Pastor Frost has been a tremendous help and influence to not only my personal ministry, but also has been a stabilizing force in my walk with God. Pastor saw something in me from even before I received the Holy Ghost and began to cultivate it right away. His care and compassion on what was then a 15-year-old wayward boy who he knew God had plans for convinced him to wait for me to finish a basketball tournament so I would have a ride to winter camp where I would later receive the Holy Ghost in 1988. From that time, 20 years ago until now, he has shown no less willingness to be a blessing in any way he could. Pastor Frost has given me the encouragement, instruction, and direction that any young minister would need to navigate the call of God. The experiences from his own training and ministry have always been readily available and freely given without the presumption to think that there is no other way. He understands the need to adapt to people, to times, and geographics. In my years of privilege to be considered a son of Brother Frost's ministry, I have been challenged to do better, instructed in holding fast the ways of truth and holiness, and inspired to love people enough to be willing to spend and be spent for the glory of God. His example of these fundamental necessities are apparent in how he has ministered throughout the years and has become an icon for me as well as others to measure ourselves by. In addition to the work of the Spirit, Brother Frost has played a vital role in forming me to be the servant of Christ I always hoped to remain.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles and would care to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse number 7. Concerning Edom, this is Esau's children. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. That I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is not. And he is not. And I would like to preach from verse number 8. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. And I want to preach tonight on the calamity of Esau, the calamity of Esau. I'm asking you to ask God to help us tonight. For the next few moments of this night's service is very important. Eternal destiny is met when a sinner comes to God. And I pray that you will help us today, and that you'll pray that God will help us, that we will use these next moments to touch the hearts and lives of individuals that go their way unconcerned, untouched, unaffected by the surroundings of our world. I want you to pray that God will touch hearts tonight in a way that only He can do. And I ask you to pray with me. Savior, we come to you at this very crucial time in this service tonight. We ask for divine intervention in our lives and service. We know that you, O Lamb of God, have come to church tonight. We ask you to help us. We humbly ask you to direct our paths. We ask you, O Lamb of God, to unctionize our words and thoughts. And I pray, O God, that you would give emphasis to the hearts of those that have come tonight. We ask for the direction of the Holy Ghost of God. We need you, Savior. We need you now. And ask for your divine help in the wonderful name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It is good to have John Williams and his good wife with us tonight. And their three babies, and every once in a while the fourth one along with them. And if you haven't met John's wife, you need to meet her. They are in the process of moving here, or possibly already all here. But we want to make them welcome. He had to go away for a while to win her heart. But he has arrived back and brought her with him. And we're happy for that, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I want to preach tonight on the calamity of Esau. Because when I read this, my mind possibly went the same way yours did. When I read this, I thought of the tragedies that he faced, the calamities that he went through. But then I recognized that there was really only one real calamity in the life of Esau. Calamity was not that he sold his birthright. We know the story well, and we've heard it preached so much that it almost is a Sunday school story to us, to where we know it by heart. Almost anybody could tell the story of two boys that were born to Isaac. And these two boys, being twins, came at the same time, Esau being born first, but Jacob following very rapidly, grabbing a hold of the heel of Esau. And their struggles began at birth. One passage of Scripture refers to them even wrestling in the womb. And there is a direct correlation between these two individuals and the war that goes on in our own spirits, in our own lives. For there are also the allegories of Isaac and Ishmael. Those are an allegory of the struggle that goes on in our own midst also. These two boys, though born about the same time, were diverse in their upbringing, not because they had different parents, but because there was a different makeup between these two boys. One seemed to hang around the house. He liked to partake of those things that was close around home. While Esau was a man of the earth, a man of the woods, a man of the outdoors, found himself hunting on various occasions and learning how to prepare the venison just right. Not only did he learn how to hunt, but he learned how to cook it. He learned how to prepare it. Might be a good lesson for some of you men when you go hunting and you go gigging. You bring the frog legs in and ask your wife to fix them. You ought to learn how to cook them yourself. And all the women said, amen. When you go hunting and you clean the fish, you catch the fish, or you go fishing and you catch the fish, you bring them home, throw them in the kitchen sink, and say, wife, clean them and prepare them. You ought to learn to do that yourself. Esau was one that learned not only to hunt, he was a good hunter. He learned how to find what he wanted to find and bring it home. And somehow he learned to experiment with cooking so that he got pretty good at it. He got good enough at cooking that his dad always wanted something that he had prepared and he wanted it brought to him. And so Esau would always make sure that his father had something that he had prepared. So many are the times that he would go and he would hunt all day and no doubt come in with nothing, and he'd sit down with his dad and he'd talk about what happened. He would go through some of the experiences that he had in the day. Now, if you've ever been hunting very much, you know there's a lot of experiences that can be had. And the stories are always expanding. There's always something funny that's happened, and they tell it. And I'm not so sure it happened exactly that way, but it was to them that way anyway. You know, they come in with their big story of the buck that they missed, and it was so big, you know, the spread between his horns, you could drive a semi-truck between it, and the points were so many you couldn't count them, and it was just a real fluke that that bullet went way beyond the target. And I don't know what was wrong with that gun. I had him in my sights, and all the stories. And there are some very hilarious stories. In fact, you can read a book by the written by a man by the name of Patrick McManus, and he writes a lot of funny outdoor stories, and you'll read it and just laugh and laugh and laugh, because there are so many funny things that happens in the woods. And we used to have a boys club around here when I was growing up, and there's a few funny things that I remember during those days. Some things that we don't talk about too often, especially the time that we took the scoutmaster's breeches and hung them in a tree. And that morning he couldn't find them. And finally he did find them with a lot of threats. But a lot of good times happen when you're camping out. Esau was the type of young man that loved the outdoors. And when he found something good, he spoke about it. His father liked him. He was the firstborn. This particular day, he was in the woods too long. He had not found what he wanted to find. He came home after his rations were gone. He had nothing left that he had provided. Thirsty, hungry, his brother Jacob was cooking around the yard there a little old bowl of stew. It wasn't like Esau prepared, but to Esau this day it smelled like it was a 7-course meal. He was hungry. He was famished. He had waited in his little deer blind for a while, and nothing came by. He had waited, even searching for a ground squirrel or some small little prey to come by, and nothing this day seemed to bring its path across his. And he got home and he smelt this meal. And we have preached this as a tragedy in his life so much, till immediately when I read this scripture, I thought of that. And the more that I looked at it, I realized that this day in Esau's life was not the calamity of his life. This day, though, it was a day that he gave up some very treasured moments of the future. It was not the end of the world. For at this bargain that was made this day, he felt that his life was about over. He had come to the end of his rope. He had walked his last mile. If he waited another moment, it was death. He thought he was gone. He asked his brother for a bowl of soup. And his brother said, "I'll tell you what, bud. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you all you can eat. I'll make this a smorgasbord for you, and you can eat all that you want." I don't know how much argument went about, and I don't know what talking was taking place. The scripture just kind of breezes over it that they made a bargain and struck up a deal that he would feed his brother and his brother would give him his birthright. That's all there was to it. It was just a day as any other day. It was a bargain that was made. But that day to Esau, it didn't mean a whole lot. It was not a calamity that day. It was not a tragedy. He was about to die, and he thought, "The best thing I can do is live. So I'll trade. I'll make the deal." And the deal was made. That day went on as any other day would go. The two boys, no doubt, did their chores that night, did what they usually do. Nightfall set in. Campfires were out. Sun had gone down. Moon had arisen. Stars had come out. Fireflies, if they were there, were buzzing. Now it was time to go to sleep. There was no calamity that day. For that night, sleep came to Esau as any other night. And Jacob felt no more important than he did that morning when he awoke. And Esau felt no more tormented than when the day woke that morning and he headed out to hunt. There was no tragedy. There was no lightning. There was no funeral marches. There was no calamity. But one of the greatest events of history, among the greatest recorded in Old Testament history, a bargain was struck that day that the events of that day did not show up until much, much later. I want to preach to you that you make your bargain with hell today and you may not feel much different today than you did yesterday. But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. So Jacob was able that day to make a trade with his brother. There was no fanfare. There was no trumpeters with flags waving. There was no heralds proclaiming a transition of power had taken place. There was no big celebration, a big barbecue set in place. Jacob has ascended his elder brother. And now we proclaim him the possessor of birthright. No, there was no such celebration that day. It ended just like any normal day. They both went to sleep that night. But there was one phrase in that book of Genesis chapter 25 that stuck. And it said this: Esau despised his birthright. Still no calamity. Still no tragedy. Still no big flashing lights of sorrow. There is not a funeral march. There is no weeping here. There is no tragedy here. It merely said he despised his birthright. Somebody the other day told me they didn't want to look like we look. They didn't want to live like we live. That's all right. No tragedy that day. No sorrow that day. No warning lights that day. Just they despised their birthright. That's all. That's all that happened that day. It was not a calamity. That day that he sold his birthright. 26th chapter of the book of Genesis deals with another phase of Esau's life. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And listen to this scripture, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. It wasn't a calamity the day that Esau married outside his family origin. Oh, it was a sad day to mom and dad. It broke their heart. The Bible is plain when it said, it was a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. I could strike off from that and preach a while. I just will mention it for just a little space of time. Let me just say to you young people, you better ask dad, girls, about the boys you want to go with. Girls, you better ask dad what they look like, how they act, and what they're made of. Dads, you better find for your boys, your girls, boys that are family oriented. Hello.
Amen. Preach on.
Let me just remind you that it's very right for a girl to take a boy to her father before she decides to court him and make sure he asks Dad, "I'd like to take your daughter out." David Webb barely said, "All right." Oh, now it's the truth. Okay. Oh. There is such a change going on today in our world. Today, the girls call the boys. It shouldn't be that way. Girls shouldn't call boys. Boys should call girls. Girls shouldn't drive to be picked up by the boys. Boys ought to go pick the girls up. Boys shouldn't stand out or sit out in the front of the yard and honk their horn. Expect the girl to come out to the car. Boys ought to go knock on the door and say, "Hi, Dad, how you doing? You want to play a game of checkers? I'm not in a hurry to take your daughter out." Huh? Huh?
You're preaching. Go ahead.
Boys ought to spend a little time with the girl's dad.
Come on.
Yes. Hello.
All right.
A girl that's ashamed of her boyfriend won't bring him home to her dad. He doesn't have much going for himself, I'll tell you. Hello.
All right.
Hello.
Good.
Told you I wouldn't dwell here long, but if you get too quiet, I'll stay here a long time as long as I need to. Your date should not be alone. Those first times that you're going together. It don't hurt to take your future mother-in-law and let her sit in the middle. Hello. Why get in a hurry? You're going to have to like her the rest of your life. It don't hurt to stay around the house. Visit with the parents. The dad needs to know the girl. The dad and mom needs to know the boy. Boys, if you're ashamed of the way the girl dresses and you won't bring her home to your mother, you need to let your mother look at the girl you're looking at. Hello. You need to bring her home. Introduce her to your mom and dad. Sit around and play a few games, visit. Introduce your newfound date to your mother and say, "Mom, let her help you in the kitchen. I want to see if she can burn water." Huh? You see, families are so different today. Get out of the house, get away from me. If you want to get married down the road, we'll see about it, but don't bother us. We're busy with our own life. Shouldn't be that way. You need to find out about who your children are going with and where they're going. And the child that raises up a bad spirit against the mom and dad because they ask where they're going and who they're going with needs to be set down in the home and say, "You stay here till you can answer my questions." Hello. My. I thought we was going evangelistic night. We are. We're getting there. I'm talking about Isaac and Rebecca was grieved in their mind because their boy was marrying a Hittite girl. And he was 40 years old. You never quit raising your kids. Never quit raising your kids. You'll always be a lawyer trying to answer their legal questions. You'll always be a counselor trying to guide them through the maze of life. And you'll never quit being their banker. So you need to make it the best you can. When you are deciding that you are going to pick out a young lady or a young boy and you're going to live with them forever, or you think, "Well, I'm just going to date them," and you don't introduce them to your mom and dad, you're hiding something. Now, I'm saying all of this to help you understand that at 40 years old, he married and it broke his mother and dad's heart. It grieved their mind. Now, I can talk about marrying outside the church. The New Testament scripture would fit perfect.
Right.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Right.
Don't even look at a sinner.
Come on.
Don't go near her door. Don't get involved with a backslider.
Come on.
Somebody that don't go to church, cut them off.
Right.
Cut them off.
Right.
They won't go to church now. They won't go to church after you're married.
Right.
Cut them off. Don't make your mother and dad's heart grieve. Find somebody that loves God. Don't fall in love with a neighbor girl or a neighbor boy that are sinners or they are of some different faith. I don't agree with the language and a lot of things that Dr. Laura says, but she says some good things. And she says you should never marry outside your faith. The Bible teaches you that. There is enough problems in marriage if you are exactly alike and like the same things and get up at the same time and go to bed at the same time. If there's enough problems in marriage with everything being just about right, then to marry outside the church or to marry somebody that is not pleasing to your mom and dad. Now, I always, when I get to this place, and this is just a little confession, you just forget it. But I fight spirits right now when I'm talking. I fight spirits. I'm not going to reveal all that I fight right now, but I'm going to blast through it anyway. Your chances of making it in a marriage has much to do with whether your mother and dad like them as anything else. Hello. Let that sink in for a minute. Well, you don't have to live with them, Mom. No, not right now. But the rate you're going, you'll probably have to move him in because he won't work. So they probably will have to live with him. Because they're trying to show you something. Hello. Isaac and Rebekah looked at their boy at the age of 40, marrying a Hittite girl. Two of them, in fact. Double trouble. And the Bible said that it grieved their mind. These few remarks are to you boys and girls and young people. You don't know the mental agony that parents go through trying to raise you. Oh, yeah, you think it's cute to tell Mama you don't like her. Dad, you're tired of putting up with him. You think it's cute, but you don't understand the mental anguish that goes in a mom and dad's mind when they're raising children. I'm not going to stay here long, but just let me remind you, young people, when you get to dating age, check with Mom and Dad. Check with them. Make sure they approve. I might add, too, that most children are not much better or worse than the others. They're almost all children. And the Bible said youth is full of vanity, sorrows. And so there's not a whole lot of difference. But every once in a while, you get an old mother hen, every once in a while, thinks their egg's the whitest. Their yolk's the heaviest. And the children think they get their whites beat the most. Somewhere in the midst of life, you need to recognize there is some authority that God has given you. That when you violate that, somewhere down the line, when the Edomites and the Hittites get together, there's going to be a calamity somewhere down the line. It was not the calamity of Esau. When he married against his parents' wishes, it was not the calamity. That was not the calamity. For that very day went on just as any other day went on. Mom and Dad was grieved in their mind, but Esau went on just as any other day. That was not the calamity of Esau. One day, Isaac called Esau in and said, "Esau, I want you to go and find our specialty. You know, the times that we have been together." So Esau left that morning. No doubt left early because he knew that Isaac was getting older. Now Isaac was requesting that very special menu that he and his father had enjoyed on various occasions. Can I just say this to you tonight? Don't ever get so far away from mom and dad that you can't enjoy those special times. But let me remind you, that's not the only calamity in life either. For this day was a long, eventful day. No doubt the stories was already being formed in Esau's mind as he made his way back to home base. He had a nice buck on his shoulders. He is already sensing the seasoning and the boiling pot and the preparation. Little did he know that while he was out in preparation, his brother and his mother had connived in preparation for their father a meal similar to what Esau was able to do. Though Jacob could not imitate Esau, by the help of a skillful seamstress, lamb's wool was placed on the neck of Jacob. Jacob's arms were covered so that he became a hairy, earthly man like his brother Esau. Little did Esau know this day, as he was making his way home, that Jacob was enjoying the fellowship of his father. Enjoying the fellowship of his father, he was also receiving a blessing from him. It was not just a blessing, it was the blessing. It was the blessing that went with the birthright. It was the blessing that flowed together to make the birthright work. He was rightfully receiving it by the sake of stealing his brother's birthright in the trade for a bowl of soup. But yet, in one sense, it was a day that Jacob would add to his list of conniving ways where he stole the blessing. And yet I preach to you, it was not that he stole the blessing that was a calamity of Esau. It was not that he went away that day in a hurry, knowing that Esau was coming to the house and Jacob fleeing. It was not a calamity that day when he walked in the house, cheerful as other times. Dad, got it. Oh, you should have saw it, Dad. You should have seen his eyes when I pulled back the bow and buried that dart in his heart. He hit his knees. I loaded him up, Dad, and I brought to you our special preparation. The old man Isaac began to shake and quiver. The old man Isaac began to say, It really was Jacob. It really was Jacob. Esau said, "What are you talking about, Dad? Are you all right? Sit down, Dad. Let me bring you something to eat. I'm fixing it all up, Dad." "No, no, son. Jacob has just left. Jacob walked in here. He had prepared the meal. He sat down and I said to him, though my eyes are dim and my strength is weak, I said to him, this sounds like Jacob. And Jacob said to me,
It's Esau, Dad. It's Esau. Here, feel of my arms. And Esau, I felt of your brother's arms. And he was hairy like you. And he smelled just like you. He smelled like he just came from the outdoors. And I knew that the voice there was of Jacob. And I know it didn't sound exactly like you, but it felt like you. And the meal tasted like what you brought. And I don't know what to tell you, Esau, but I blessed your brother. The Bible said, when Esau heard Genesis 27:34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. This day was not the calamity of Esau. You may think, and you're hearing me well, it was a dead tragic day. Yes, you could think, yes, this was a day of calamity. It was a day of reckoning. But have you read the rest of the story? Isaac blessed Esau that day. Jacob ran for his life. Esau became the leader of the family in Jacob's absence. Esau's wealth increased vastly. It was not a calamity that day. There was no sad mourning bells ringing that day. There was no wreaths flung around the casket that day. There was no tragedy and calamity that day. For Jacob was gone. Yes, he may have traded the birthright. He may have stolen the blessing. But he's running for his life from his brother. Esau begs his father, bless me also, father. He bowed to him and his father laid his hands on his head and blessed Esau that day. For 20 odd years, Esau felt no pain and no sorrow. Though that day he grieved, that day he wept. It wasn't the calamity that day. He wept that day. I've seen women walk out on their husbands and weep that day, but the calamity's not there. I've seen men walk out on their wives and weep that day, but that wasn't the calamity that day. I've seen children say, I'm leaving home, I'm walking out, I'm striking out on my own, and they weep on their parents' shoulders, but that's not the day of calamity. The calamity of Esau was 20 years later, after he lived and amassed his wealth. There are so many that I wish was here tonight. I would like to preach to those of you that do not realize that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, it's in the hearts of men to do wickedly continually. Quote the scripture, read the scripture, but it doesn't shake most people because it doesn't happen right now. Read the story. Esau became a very wealthy man. He no doubt became a leader in the community. He was the eldest son of Isaac. Jacob was gone, though he possessed the birthright, though he had stolen the blessing. The responsibilities rested upon Esau, and the blessings of Isaac was upon Esau. For 20-something years, he could have hoped his brother dead. He could have said, he'll never come back, everything's fine. And that's the way so many people are. They come to the house of God, and because God does not smite their conscience tonight, everything's cool, everything's fine, everything's fine. Don't get too deep, preacher. Don't plow my furrow too close. Don't walk by aisle, preacher! Don't disturb my peace, preacher! I'm preaching under an anointing tonight because I know somewhere down the road the Scripture said, I will bring upon him the calamity of Esau. Esau became the father of the Edomites. He married into the Hittite family. He cross-mingled the promise. He lost everything, though he had wealth and the blessing of his father. Though it be second, he had it. And the Bible said, if you go on further, which I will not take time to go tonight, you read the end of the story, when after 20 years, Jacob decides, I'm going home to claim. He's fearful. Jacob knows his brother. He knows that he is a cunning hunter, and 20 more years of maturity on him. He has amassed a group of people now that is angry with him and is upset because we have possession now. Don't let Jacob on the premise. Jacob makes his way back towards home. Word gets to Jacob. Your brother's laying for you, boy. 400 men waiting to ensnare you and your family. Jacob sits down and recognizes that a gift blindeth the eye, and he sends gifts to his brother. His brother marches on, angry. I'm going to keep what I have. You're not going to shake me loose. Dad has died and gone on. I've ran things around here. You're not coming home now and take it over, boy. I'll send you to that happy hunting ground in a moment if I see you. But Jacob had the birthright. And Jacob had the blessing. And he marched on with faith in what he had acquired and attained. He had used his ability to amass his own fortune. But never forget that Esau had amassed his fortune. And that Esau had ran the family, and Esau had the homestead, and Esau possessed, right? Until one day, that Jacob says to his family, I have a very angry brother approaching me. You've never seen him. You don't know his anger and his fury. But we're going to meet him tomorrow. And I want you to go with Leah. And I want you to go with Rachel. And I want you to go with the handmaidens. And I'm dividing my family up. And he divided everything up. Sent them across the river. And he went a different way. Esau dwelt in his bitterness. And Jacob trusted in Bethel. For it was 20 years earlier or so that he had stopped at a similar place, and he called it Bethel. He woke that morning after dreaming of angels ascending and descending into heaven, and he said, surely this is the gateway to heaven, the house of God, and I did not know it. If you'll take care of me, God, I'll come back and I'll give you tithes of all, and I will worship you and I'll live for you, and I'll come right back to this very place. And now, 20 years later, here he is. He's there praying, God, take care of my brother. Esau is a fleshly, carnal man. He is the earthly son of Isaac. And he's asking God to help him this day. While Esau is marching with 400 men, ready at a moment to tear Jacob's family apart, destroy all of his herds and cattle, take his wealth for himself, set himself up as the leader of the family, after hoping that his death would have transpired while he's gone. And now, tomorrow, somewhere in this valley, we will meet. His men are angry. His men are carrying the bitterness of Esau. While Jacob is wrestling with the angel, I need something from you. I'm going to meet the earth tomorrow. I'm going to meet the fleshly brother tomorrow. I'm going to meet the angry soul tomorrow. I'm going to meet bitterness head on tomorrow. God, I need you. That was the key to Jacob's success. It was the weakness of Esau, but it was Jacob's success. In all of Jacob's failures and shortcomings and no count living, he knew what it was to find a place to pray and get a hold of God and say, God, I can't do it alone. I need you. Would to God somebody in this building tonight would recognize you can't go any longer without God. You need God. You'll say to your family, hey, we got to spare the family. You go this way, you go that way. I'm going to God. I'm going to Calvary. I still believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I still believe you can find God. I still believe you can find Him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord says, I'm drawing you. Tomorrow I meet Esau. I need you, God. I need your help. And they wrestle all night long. They don't give up. They don't give in. They push till the daylight hours are coming upon them. And the angel of the Lord begins to proclaim, I've got to go. I've got to get out of here. And Jacob said, oh, no, you don't. I've got to meet my angry brother tomorrow. I've got to meet Esau tomorrow. He's carnal. He's earthly. He's fleshly. I've got to meet him tomorrow. He's seeking my life. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Get a hold of God, friend of mine. Don't let loose until you get what you want from God. Don't stop short of a blessing. And don't stop short of getting what you want from God. For tomorrow you're going to have the sorrows face you head on. You know the story well. The breaking of day, the angel said, I got to go. That's it. That's it. It's over. I just got to go. And breaks to go away. And Jacob said, oh no. Not until you bless me. The angel took the advantage that he had and thrust his hand into the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob never again walked again the same as he had before. Spiritually taken and understood in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. It is that kind of an experience that we need tonight. You need to get a hold of God until your patterns and habits are no longer the same as they used to be. You need to get a hold of God until He touches your walk and changes your talk. And changes your mind and affects your spirit and changes you so you walk away a different man. Preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, you played around with God and you're playing around with His mercy and you're going to walk away tonight when you could say, oh no, God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And when He touches you, you'll never walk the same. And for whatever purposes they agreed, the angel of the Lord looked at Jacob. Now, Jacob had carried the name of supplanter and conniver and cheater all these years. The angel of the Lord looked at Jacob and said, you'll no longer be called Jacob. You'll be called Israel. For as a prince, you have prevailed. You see, you move from being earthly and sinful, you move from being mentally deranged and addicted, you move from all of the earthly consequences of sin to being a prince with God. When you get a hold of Him with a tenacious hold and say, I'm not letting you go till I get something that will keep me through tomorrow. I've got to meet my brother. I've got to meet the earthly man. I've got to meet the bitter man tomorrow. Jacob arose from that wrestling match, different man, different attitude than he was before. It took that meeting. It was at that meeting that the birthright spiritually became his. And the blessing spiritually became his. It was at that meeting that he assumed the rightful leadership of his father's family, because it was there that he learned how to spiritually lead his family. He had led them, as the saying goes, by hook or crook. He had connived and cheated, and he worked his way around and connived to get what he had gotten. But what he really wanted was something with God. And it proved this day, when he could have trusted in his army, he could have trusted in his bodyguards, but he said, oh no, a wrestling match is what it takes. Bethel, here I come. And that day, he woke that morning after that night's work and labor. He got up from that wrestling match that day, ready to meet the world. He walked out, sent some more gifts to his brother, said, "We're on our way, family. Whatever happens, happens." And the Bible said that the angry man and his army marched on. But somewhere, coming around the last bend, approaching the last hill, crossing over the last little ford, crossing the last little creek, in view they spot one another. Jacob, trusting in God. Esau, in his bodyguards, suddenly recognized, "I'm no match for Israel, the prince. I'm no match." The Bible said that Esau began to run. And he ran towards Jacob. Not with anger. Not with vengeance. Not to thrust him through. But he ran to him and fell on his neck. And they wept. And they wept. And they cried. And they patted one another. And they rejoiced in their reunion. And there was a victory that day. No calamities yet. Two men, very wealthy. Two men, very successful. Two men, become leaders of their respective countries and areas and families. Two men, having amassed their fortunes and their children, their respect and their respective positions. Where is the calamity of Esau? And this is where I preach to you for the remaining moments. Here is the calamity of Esau. When it came time to possess the birthright. When it came time to put into play the blessing. When it came time to tell Jacob, "Boy, you're the younger brother. Sit down and behave yourself." Esau had to walk away, never being able again to hold his rightful position. That's the calamity of Esau. And this is where I preach to you for the next few moments of time. It was not in losing his birthright. It was not in losing his blessing. It was not in marrying the wrong woman. It was making bad decisions all through his life that ultimately he had to walk away sorrowful because he did not have what it took. Esau has no positive reference in the New Testament. Esau is not found in Hebrews in the hall of faith. Esau is not found when Jesus says these words, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac," and it should have been Esau. The calamity is coming home, Esau. The New Testament reference to Esau is that he sought it carefully with tears and never found it. The calamity of Esau was when he came to the place to receive. He walked away empty-handed and could not possess it. Deuteronomy 32 and 35 says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." The real calamity, church, the real calamity is not when you walk out of a church unprayed through. The calamity is not when you tell the preacher, "Get off my case, preacher, leave me alone." The calamity is not when you cut your hair and you put on the makeup and you change the garment of praise for a garment of sorrow. That's not when the real calamity is. The real calamity comes when you're found without the wedding garment on. Esau never found his name in the New Testament in a positive light. Esau was not recorded where he should have been recorded. Abraham, Isaac. And no, the calamity was that no longer could his children look at him and say, "Dad, you led us this far. What is happening?" He could not say to them, "I did it right, son. Hang on. The test of our faith will carry us through. Our faith will take us through." No, sir. Esau took what he had and walked away, never again to inherit or possess or lead or be in a position of the eldest boy. For the next few seconds of your eternity, I want to remind you forcibly that the calamity of your life is not walking out of this building tonight. The calamity of your life will be when you're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. The real calamity will be when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says to you, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Your calamity will be when in your life you lived in pleasure but died in obscurity. You lived in drunkenness but soberly awoke in judgment without God. Your calamity will be you lived with an addiction and in addiction, but nothing will cure your torment in hell. You lived your life in immorality, but your moment of pleasure will turn to an eternity of pain, sorrow, and suffering. The calamity of Esau was not present. It was down the road. The calamity tonight of your life is not tonight when you walk out of these doors unrepented, unsaved. The calamity of your life will be when you get to judgment and you have said too many times, "I'll wait for another night." The calamity will come at that time when you have lived your imitation highs and end in eternal lows. When the joy of a moment will end, but in an everlasting torment, the real calamity will be when you miss being with Jesus, reigning with Him for an eternity. Musicians, come. The calamity of Jacob. He lived, he prospered, he possessed, he ruled. He did all that his position was supposed to give until one day his brother came. The real calamity tonight is not that you're not going to make your start for God. Yes, you can recognize it's time to go to Bethel. You can recognize it's your time to meet at an altar. It is a time for you to say to your family, "I am going to change. I am going to live for God." The real calamity will come when you put it off so long till you have amassed your wealth in this world and you feel like everything's all right. Preacher, preach to me soft things. Talk to me about easy things. Don't frighten me. Don't stir my nest. Don't work on me, preacher. Let me go my way. And you walk out these doors tonight unrepented, unprayed through, unchallenged. Somewhere, the calamity of Esau catches up. And the scripture said, "I will lay Esau bare. I will uncover his secret places." The calamity of Jacob was every generation now knows Esau's failure. In hell, the rich man lifted his eyes, saw Lazarus at Abraham's bosom, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham, would you send Lazarus now to feed me?"
Would you send him with just a cup of water to me? And Abraham says, sir, remember in your lifetime you had good things, likewise Lazarus evil. Now is Lazarus comforted and you are tormented. Abraham, one more request. If you don't send some water to me, would you please at least send Lazarus or somebody to my five brothers and tell them not to come here? They have Moses, the law, prophets. They won't hear them. How will they hear one that has come back from the dead? The calamity of your life is yet to be faced. Shall we stand? Stay prayerful. The solemnity of the moment will touch and affect the heart of a hungry soul. You've visited, you've come. Is your heart open to receive? Will it be the calamity of Esau that one day you will be exposed to all? Every hidden thing will be made public. Every secret fault will be shouted from the housetops. Will you wait that long? It would have been better for Esau at that day when he heard of his brother getting the blessing. It would have been better for him to come in and fess up and serve and share together. For the end result was he's not recorded with the faithful. His name is only in a negative light in the New Testament. I ask you tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where will you dwell when the everlasting fires take hold? Where will you choose to live tomorrow in preparation for an eternity with God? While we sing to this congregation,
I need
stay prayerful, church.
Hanging
in the balances is an eternity with souls waiting.
Every
walking out of this building to plunge headlong.
I need thee.
You can be born again.
Oh, bless
you can
me
become
now,
a prince with God.
I say,
you can become a master of your own destiny tonight.
To
get up.